So let's just ask God's blessing on this. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us today. When you taught, Lord, you spoke with divine efficiency, and all that you said has been compressed into the smallest possible number of words. Yet the words that you speak in a sentence have a world of meaning and affect a whole world. Lord, your ways are so amazing because you compress your truth into these tiny packages. And then when we decompress them, Lord, they are huge and they affect our lives in such amazing ways. And so we pray today that you would decompress this one tiny sentence in the Sermon on the Mount, and that it would actually affect and change our lives, Lord God. We just praise you for the power of your word. So awesome, Lord. So please bless it to each of us here, and bless it to each of us who are from away. We ask you to bless our brothers and sisters on Seychelles. We ask you to bless our brothers and sisters throughout the U.S. and Canada, China, Germany, all over, wherever people come to this morning with us. We ask you to bless each one. In Jesus' name, praise God. I just read an awesome quote from Theodore Roosevelt, who said, "A thorough knowledge of the Bible is better than any college education." It's pretty cool, especially in that day when college was so esteemed. So that's pretty cool. So we want to propagate his admonition and see if we can get a thorough knowledge of the word. So we've been going through the Beatitudes, and we are now on, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." But just by way of review, I just want to read the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And before we start, "Blessed are the merciful," I just want to review "Blessed are the gentle" again, because there's one particular primary area that we talked about, Ben, about how we break this word anytime we do what, Sarah, do you remember? Anytime we think ill of someone, anytime that we have a belittling attitude towards someone, anytime we think we're dumb. This was hilarious. Just after I gave this message, I went to the bank and was thoroughly tested on it. Thoroughly tested. All I needed to do was make a deposit and then pay a bill through the bank, which took almost a half an hour, as the teller, who I know, is like the one who generally can make a small job to be a big job and can take exceeding time. And we had prayed, "Lord, just please make this fast." And then I got that teller and I just was prepared. I just knew. But I wasn't prepared for it taking like a 3-minute thing taking almost 30 minutes. And so I'm standing there and I just like, "Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who do not think that this lady is dumb because she made all these mistakes, and there's just so many ways you could do it right." And so it was really cool, because the reason because I was actually able to hold it together because we had just reviewed that just that morning. So blessed are the gentle is anytime that we have anything in our demeanor that looks down on someone or scoffs or thinks that they're dumb, even if we don't say it, even if we exhale loudly or if we roll our eyes, somebody does something, we roll our eyes, that is a breach of God's command, his word, and we have immediately set ourselves up as better than them, and we have become arrogant. And we know blessed are not the arrogant, but blessed are the gentle, those who have a gentle attitude toward those who do things that might appear to be dumb to us. So that's a really, really, really practical verse. And it's not less practical than the next one, which is blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. For we see that mercy, of course, is the cornerstone of the kingdom of God. It's the cornerstone. It's what Jesus did. He extended mercy toward us. And he has made mercy to be so pivotal to us that if we do not have mercy toward others, that we have put our own selves in jeopardy between us and God. God actually makes mercy to be a prerequisite for entering the kingdom. He says that if we don't forgive those who offend us, neither will the Father who is in heaven forgive you. Which is a very, very, very strong word. And it's not just a word, because every single person in this place and every person who is from away, we all have areas where we have been wonderfully wounded, and that's an area that's very, very hard to let go of. So we're all carrying with us a degree of mercilessness, of unforgiveness. And so that's what makes this word so pertinent to us, because every one of us has to come to grips with this. Even those who've been Christians for many years, we still grapple with this. So it's very, very important to see what the Lord says. Now, as Jesus teaches us how to pray, he gives us the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, which I call the suicide prayer, do not pray the Lord's Prayer unless you have read through it carefully and understood and have signed off on it, because the prayer that Jesus taught us is death to us if we don't understand what we just said. Why? Because he says, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. We're giving him complete liberty. We're telling him to forgive us. We're saying, Lord, forgive me as I have forgiven those who have offended me. So now, we have... Man, I just think of all my poor Catholic friends. You know, I was raised Catholic, and I've said the Our Father maybe 500,000 or 600,000 times. And those words stand before God, and we say them by rote, and we don't understand what we're saying, but we're giving God complete permission to exclude us from heaven if we have not forgiven those who have offended us, and more than forgiven, forgiven from the heart. Because we can forgive with the lips, but that doesn't necessarily mean anything when it comes to the heart. For he says over in Matthew 18, which we covered this week during class, says if we owe the king 10,000 talents and the Lord forgives us, and then somebody owes us 100 denarii, which is a small amount of money, and we don't forgive them their small debt when God has forgiven us our huge debt. And at the end of that parable in Matthew 18, he says, so shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And so, it's not a word. A word is a good start. Forgiving in word is a good start. But, says we have to forgive from the heart, or else our offenses will be required of us. And so this is an area that we can really, really tackle in prayer, because we all have these areas that we have verbally forgiven, but we have not let go of. Why do I know we haven't let go of them? Because we're still suffering under them. We wouldn't be suffering under them if we had forgiven from the heart. The wounds that we have received wouldn't bother us anymore if we had truly let them go. So this is the evidence that we haven't really let go of it. So what I want to do today is just kind of point out, you know, all of us here consider ourselves to be Christians. And as Christians, it makes us automatically, basically nice people. And practically every Christian thinks of themselves as basically pretty nice. And I'm here basically to shoot that balloon down and to expose what we really look like, and then make us actually grovel before the Lord in repentance and pain at the true sight of what our soul looks like. So, well, that's my fun job for the day. Unfortunately, I am at the top of the list and the head of the parade, and so it's equally painful to me. So don't think it's you. It's actually me, and I'm just letting you listen while God is talking to me personally. We have two kingdoms. We have two worlds. We have the kingdom of the world, and we have the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the world is actually a physical outliving of the kingdom of hell. In most of society, as Augustine was addressing in his book, City of God, is addressing that our culture assimilates the very culture of hell, and that we actually are part of the society of hell because of our attitudes. And in contrast, we have the city of God. And so essentially that's what I'm going to do today, is just parallel these two worlds. We are born in the world, and we are in the world, and the world has a mentality which is to always try to better ourselves in the sight of others. Okay, that's sort of one of the main driving forces of society, is that we would better ourselves in appearance to others. It's one of the things that is from kindergarten all the way to the top of the Fortune 500. That is one of the core issues, is that we want to look good in the eyes of people. We want their esteem. It all goes back to that huge hole in our heart that we want to be loved, basically. That's what it comes down to. So we always want to be better in people's eyes. And so we have this great view of ourselves as being better than others, or and our company is better, our team is better, our family is better, our friends are better. Everything to do with us. It's all about us, and it's all about and everything. Thing else, everyone else is viewed as a competitor. All right, and this is the basic barnyard mentality from the chicken coop and into the colleges. Remind me to write a book about that sometime, okay? And so, in the course of trying to make ourselves look better, the easiest possible way for us to look better in our own eyes is just with one word to criticize someone or to criticize people. And when we do that, it's immediately putting them down and elevating us. So the quickest, easiest way to accomplish our ends of self-elevation is by being critical. And it's very easy, it's very fun, is very, is right in your face, and it's very, very simple to fall into that. And so because of this propensity we have to make others look bad so that we, in contrast, look good, we have set up this sort of a competitive ruthlessness. We've got an amazingly merciless society. And our whole society is built on this competitiveness and this ruthlessness. And it's trained from when the kids are in peewee hockey, right straight up, man, they never lose it. From there on, they are taught this ruthlessness, and it translates into their business. It translates into their companies. It's the same ruthlessness, which is if somebody falls, good, because I'm going to take their place. It's all about putting others down so that we can be elevated. And in the business world, we are consumed by this mentality. It's ruthless competition and absolute no mercy involved. So again, to the realm of sports, if you got a pitcher, a star pitcher, that's brought you to the World Series three times, and then he makes a mistake, or his arm is a little bit weak, or he loses a critical game. What happens to star pitcher? He's traded. The next season, he's nowhere. He's gone. He's gone. He's made a mistake, and he's out of there. And it's the same with these businesses, these poor guys who are the CEOs. I would never want to be a CEO of any company. All you have to do is make a mistake, and you're bounced. You're gone. You can be running your company for 12 years or 15 years. You can make one mistake, or your points go down, 2%. And your history, you're gone, you're past tense, you don't exist anymore. And so we have this amazing ruthlessness and this amazing attitude of no mercy. It's all about this competition and putting ourselves first. So the problem with this is we live in the world. And because we live in the world, guess what happens? We absorb worldliness. We just, we're in it. We grow up in it. And so it affects everybody. Now, for us, probably no one here who is ruthless. Well, I don't think there's anybody who is ruthless. But we have other ways. There's other ways. The commonest, easiest to fall into is pointing out others' faults. It is so easy to do. And we can do it with nothing more than a look. Most likely, more likely, a sarcastic comment. Mm-hmm. And in that split second, we're just pointing out this flaw in somebody, which humiliates them, and then conversely, hopefully in your eye, in our eyes, elevates us. And so this is an area that we can fall into so much. And for those who have just barely come out of the world, you've just barely put away your worldly entertainment, and you still have all that baggage of the world with you, we've got modern entertainment is built upon the sarcastic pointing out of others' flaws. And this is the root of almost all the comedy that goes forth from Hollywood these days, is this really demeaning, sarcastic, quick jibe that hurts and kills. Okay, so these gross cartoon comedies are built on these jabs And whoever can be the quickest at killing the other person is thought to be the funniest, right? And so you see this having entered into our society en masse, so that you see it. I see it a lot in women, actually, down south. It's just, they just like absorbed this mentality. It's everywhere, and that's not pointing the finger at them any more than us. But I see it really taking root to where this mentality of putting the other person down with some clever speech, and that's how they make themselves the queen bee or the more elevated in their eye. And so this mentality is very pervasive, and it's very much around us, and it's very natural to us. And so as we have absorbed all of this around us, it's very easy for us to be quick to point out faults, or to do it in a comic way. I'm guilty. I mean, I'm guilty. Guilty, 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 guilty of doing this. It's very easy to fall into that. It's very easy to, with one word, sarcastic comment, a joke, we can point somebody else's flaw out. And not only is it very debilitating to them and very, very hurtful, but the Lord says that in Luke 6:38 that the measure of judgment that we use will be used to measure upon to us, out to us. And so we, in that quickness of our tongue or the cleverness of our speech in pointing out somebody's fault, we make ourselves liable for judgment. And so we have absolutely innumerable opportunities in the course of a day to do that. We have so many opportunities to draw attention to every little thing that people do wrong. We can point it out. Or maybe we don't make a joke out of it. Maybe we actually talk about it. Whatever, you know. It's really, really, really easy to do. And in contrast to that world, we have Jesus' amazing world, the kingdom of God, where no one thinks ill of the other person. It's what heaven is made of. A place where everyone thinks well of each other all the time. Even when things look questionable, as Jonathan Goforth says, they put the best possible construction on it. And I have a son who is really, really, really specializes in that, and he has been a real example to me in defending, finding an excuse for people. And it's really good. It's very inspiring, because it's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. It's when we make an excuse for somebody instead of pointing out the fault. That's a really, really godly trait. A word I read back in Proverbs back when I was a new Christian never left me, which is that the wicked accuse, the godly defend. The wicked accuse, the godly defend. And try putting that into your day-to-day life. It's pretty awesome how many opportunities we have to accuse or to defend. It's really neat. My mom actually just wrote to me about that, or talked to me about it, because back when I was a new Christian, I introduced that concept, because we had a household of great, great bitterness and great infighting. And my mother with her mother, and her mother was there living with us at the time. And I brought up that concept, and my mom never forgot it. And she just brought it back to me last week, and how she's still working on it, but she hasn't forgotten about it. So it was really cool. The Word of God just really takes root in us. Now, this is what I love about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the world is made up of all the perfect people. The best, the ones who are accepted are the best dressed, most successful, most popular, best looking, most ruthless, most competitive. These are the ones that the world accepts. In contrast, the kingdom of God accepts only bumblers, stumblers, and losers. That's what the kingdom of God accepts. That's the only ones that the kingdom of God accepts. The kingdom of God accepts only those who understand and recognize and see all the areas that they just mess up on and stumble continually in. That's why reading the Word of God is so awesome, because it just continually is a mirror to us. It shows us what we look like. And when we see what we look like, we become eligible for the kingdom of God. And before that, we don't qualify. So when we read the Word and we see what we look like and we understand who we are and the fact that God has extended mercy to us, we actually enter the kingdom of God. Now, the reason that God has done it that way is that he has given to us a special blessing which the kingdom of the world can never, never know, which is an amazing compassion, gentleness, and mercy toward those others who fall. And so he has formed with us a fraternity of bumbling stumblers. We're not arguing the case. This is the beauty of God's kingdom. When somebody comes against us and says, well, you are this, or you did this, or you're like this, in the kingdom of God, we say, no contest. I know. I know. It's a given. I've already come to realize that. That's why I'm with God. We don't have to defend ourselves when someone accuses us, because we have already come to grips with the reality that we are all those things and 10 times more. And it may not be in that particular instance, but that doesn't make any difference. It's a demeanor that we have, which is that we have come to grips with the fact that we are sinners. No contest. And we don't have to try to defend ourselves and say, I'm not a sinner. That's the way of the kingdom of the world. Always trying to look good, always trying to defend ourselves. That great urge that we have to rise up to defend ourselves when someone comes at us, that's the world, that's the kingdom of hell. The kingdom of God is no contest. I know I'm a sinner. And God has forgiven me. So what you just pointed out makes me glorify God that he would receive one such as me. And so, it's like, I know I'm like that. Isn't it amazing that Jesus took me anyway? That's the coolness of the mentality of the kingdom of God. Amen. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner. Isn't it amazing that the Lord has accepted me? And so that takes all the sting out of all of those things. And so, if someone makes a mistake in the kingdom of God, and some pitcher throws a bad game in the kingdom of God, instead of the pitcher being traded, the team decides that they'd rather forfeit the pennant and keep the member. They'd rather forfeit the pennant in order to keep their member. Okay, that's the kingdom of God. Just awesome. Awesome mercy. Awesome forgiveness. That we would consider people more important than winning. Let's go over to Proverbs 19. one of the most instructive little words that we have here. We covered this week, but for the sake of those who weren't there, Proverbs 19:11 is one of those huge guideposts. Proverbs 19:11 says, "A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression." It is his glory. It's a man's glory to overlook a transgression instead of pointing it out. Isn't that awesome? And I love further down, it says in verse 22, "What is desirable in a man is his kindness." It's beautiful words. So that in the kingdom of God, when we see an offense, what we want to do is to cover it over instead of exposing it in one word, making a joke and exposing it to everyone. Instead, it's covering it over. And trying to keep others from knowing about it. Trying to cover that transgression instead of spread it. Which is an amazing thought and a beautiful thought. And one that is so God. So if we go light on the person, if we overlook it, if we don't say it, I know the times that I haven't said it have been just the greatest victories in my life, really. And, you know, as a parent, holy cow, good grief. It's really bad. Because, you know, because those little guys, you know, they do a lot of things wrong. And, man, it's easy to get into the habit of just like, no, don't do that, you idiot, what are you... It's very easy because in some ways that is a parent's job. But we have to keep these things in mind and not make it to become a habitual thing where we're just always pointing out faults, which is, of course, human nature anyway. You don't have to be a parent to have that kind of human nature. We all have it. But it's very hard for parents to break out of that because when you're... Pickles age, it's very easy to, you know, whatever. Just think, well, I'm sure it's not true with her case, but with kids, some kids in general, like that they're always doing things wrong. I'm quite sure that's not the case here. Again, kind of get into that mindset where that they're always going to do something wrong. That's what parents fall into. This mentality that they're always going to do something wrong. And so we have kind of this expectancy that they're going to make stupid mistakes, which they might, but we can't fall into that. And it's a hard thing to resist. And we must grow out of it. So I just want to leave with that just to encourage us that the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of the devil, is always pointing out flaws. The kingdom of God is always pointing out the good. The kingdom of hell has no mercy, and the kingdom of God has all mercy. Lord God, we just come before you with this really, really, really important lesson. And we pray that it would be more than words on a page, Lord, that it would be become a living reality to us. Lord, that we would have a merciful demeanor toward those who do things wrong in our eyes, Lord. That you would make us truly to be fit citizens of the kingdom of heaven, where everyone thinks well of each other. Oh God, how we long to be a part of that society, Lord. So will you just ask your forgiveness, Lord, I first and then all of the rest of us here, we just ask your forgiveness, Lord, for all of the critical attitudes of fault-finding or pointing out things, Lord, that are so unnecessary to point out. And Lord, you don't mean us to overlook sin, for you tell us that we are to deal with each other on areas of real sin. But Lord, so the main areas that we are finding in are areas of just personality or weakness or something that bothers us, Lord, not sins. And in those areas, you tell us to be very merciful. So Lord, let us join the happy society where the wicked accuse and the godly cover and hide the transgressions of others, Lord God. And so, Lord, we just want your kingdom to be enlarged in us. Lord, let your kingdom be enlarged in our community here, in our school here. Let your kingdom be enlarged in all those who hear this message today. Let there be no end to the increase of your kingdom and of peace, Lord. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name.